and also wearing a mask. They get stuck on the legs of the glasses. If I could tell you how many times I've flung my glasses across the room when I'm taking a mask off. Well, it is good to be together. It is wonderful. It is a privilege and an honor. I know our family, when sunset rolls around on Friday and you realize that this is time that God has set aside. It's time that He has set aside for us to retool essentially for the upcoming week, to be reminded of what the end goal is. And I think that's one of the beautiful things about it being at the end of the week. You know, it is the goal of what we're driving towards throughout the week. And it's good to be able to have that mindset. Sometimes, though, we can take liberties as we look at other individuals who are also striving for a goal. And our human nature can kick in, and we can critique what we see happening. Now that sports have kind of started back up, whether it's basketball, whether it's going to be football in the fall, however that's going to happen, you know, maybe you have a critique. Why did they decide to do that with fans in the stands? You know, maybe it's just not the same experience. Or why did they choose to set up the playoffs in that way? If you're a fan buff, even if you're not a fan buff, a sports buff, sports fan, right? Even if you're not, you've probably heard the term Monday morning quarterback. Has everybody heard the concept of Monday morning quarterback? Right. In addition to that, we now have the gloriousness of the interwebs. And one of the things that the internet offers everybody is a little bit of anonymity, right? Because now you can make a username that isn't even your real name, right? Beforehand, if you wanted to send a letter off to somebody to tell them what you thought, you had to at least put your address on it, right? Or you had to call them and they had a phone number attached to it. Now, who is this person? And they can say whatever they want to. One of the things they talk about on social media is don't read the comment section. Why don't you read the comment section? Because everybody is a critic. Everybody is a Monday morning quarterback telling you what you should have done, how you should have thought about it. And boy, if I was the defensive coordinator, I'd have really done this stand. That, I mean, I don't know why. They were this far from the goal line. Why did you choose that? I know your playbook. You know, all these other things that people can do. There was actually about a year and a half ago. It was really funny, but I ran across the article. ESPN, you know, big sports network, there were people on Twitter who decided to really call out the punters and the kickers in the football, in the National Football League. And, you know, if you look at it and you talk to people, they're very often classified as the least hardest working players. I mean, they're just out there to kick. They don't even stay on for the whole time. They're not there like pushing up against these other 200-pound, 300-pound guys. I mean, they just kick the ball. I mean, come on, you have one job, put it through the uprights. What's wrong with you? Well, on Twitter, there were a bunch of not Monday morning quarterbacks, but they were Monday morning kickers. And they were all saying, oh, easy. Could have done that. Can't believe you missed that one. Oh, man. Here, was it Chicago, the double doink? Doop, doop. Nothing happened, right? Oh, how could you miss that? Didn't it happen twice? It was just crazy. And so what ESPN did is during the Pro Bowl about 2 years ago, they invited people who had tweeted horrendous things about these kickers, decrying these kickers, how I couldn't believe you missed it. I could have made that. Are you kidding? All these other sorts of things. And they invited them to the Pro Bowl just to enjoy the Pro Bowl. Come on down. We'd like you to be a guest of ours. They put them up in a hotel, and then before part of the festivities, they set up these opportunities for these individuals to put their money where their mouth is. And these were people who had like massive followings. Lots of people retweeted it. It's like, yes, I agree. I like that. And then they said, okay, do you remember when you tweeted thus and such? Well, today is your opportunity to put your money where your mouth is. Guess how many of them made these field goals that they just trounced these kickers for? Zero. Nobody made them. Not a single one of them. Not a single one of them. Now, this is sports, and it's kind of funny, but we're also in the middle of some very unique times for us in our generation, right? Not many in this generation of individuals who are still alive today have gone through things in our society. And if you haven't seen this same sort of tendency occur, you don't have to look back very far, but it happened in the last election. It has happened all the way up through in the political spheres. But what we do is we take public figures and we call them out for their past actions. I'd have done it differently if I were in that situation. We also have the hypotheticals of, well, you know what, if I were in your position today, I would make a different decision. And you have the anonymity. You have the freedom of not actually having been in the position to have to make the decision. And there are a lot of times where we have decisions that come up that we see other people make and we go, why? Why did you make that decision? So why are we talking about Monday morning quarterback or the critiquing of other people and other individuals? It's because, in much the same way that the first message talked about our calling, much of our calling, and I've been talking about this for a number of sermons, boils down to our decisions that we make. We are responsible for our decisions that we make. And so we're going to look at three tendencies, three aspects of what makes a Monday morning quarterback, and kind of ask the question, how are we in our Christian walk and our focus? Because it can be very easy for us to get wrapped up in that mindset of looking at what other people are doing and, you know, sitting there in our ivory tower, spouting out about how much better we would have done or how much better we think that we are doing if that's with that situation. So what makes a Monday morning quarterback or a Monday morning Christian? One of the first aspects of that, of an individual who might fall into this category is judgmental tendencies. Judgmental tendencies. Do we have judgmental tendencies? Is that how I look at other people? And we might say, you know, I'm not judgmental. I just know what's right. And they're not following it. It's clearly God, you know, I don't have to be judgmental. I see what God says. And he very clearly says what to do or what not to do. Obviously, they're wrong. Well, I won't go against what God says. But God does talk about something a little bit deeper than this in Luke chapter 6. Verse 39. Luke chapter 6, verse 39. Because it can be very easy. You know, last week we talked about principle and we talked about prescription. It can be very easy to just rely on the prescriptive aspect of the details to say that something is not being abided by or somebody is not doing something the way that we think that they ought. But in Luke chapter 6, verse 39, God inspired this to be recorded. Luke chapter 6. Verse 39, Jesus is speaking here and he says, can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how do you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. It's very important for us to note a couple things that are here. The first thing that is being addressed in this parable is our human tendency. It's easier to see something in someone else. It's more comfortable to see an issue in somebody else than it is in ourselves, right? We can see it there, and oh boy, it really bothers me when you do that. And somebody says, well, you do the same thing. You're like, well, now you're just projecting. And we can get defensive, right? But another thing to note here, it doesn't say that it's wrong to take care of the speck in your brother's eye. It says that it's wrong to do it before we're assessing ourselves, right? There are other scriptures we can look at where it says, you know, see if you are strong enough before you go to your brother or sister. We know that we are supposed to go to our brother or sister in love. And we're supposed to go to them, you and you alone, right? So there are a lot of things that can be done and ways that we should do that. But the first thing is our human nature tends to jump to that judgmental tendency. It says you're a hypocrite. Don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be a whitewashed tomb. Make sure that we take care of the things that we need to take care of first. then we can go do the other things. And hopefully then God has ground us and softened us a little bit to where maybe we'll do it appropriately. Maybe we'll do it with a bit more tenderness and a bit more mercy. He's not saying don't do it. He's saying make sure that we aren't hypocritical and that we're taking care of things ourselves. Instead of functioning from a judgmental tendency, right, like a Monday morning quarterback or a Monday morning Christian, instead, our focus ought to be, the counterpoint to a judgmental tendency here, is restoration. It's restoration. It's individual responsibility. You know, it's not our job to take care of other people's problems in many cases. In many cases, it's not our job to take care of other people's problems. Oftentimes, when I was growing up, I would say, much like, I think it was Peter, he's like, oh, but what about John? He says, what's it to you if John lives until I return? Doesn't matter. You take care of you, right? And I would kind of do that as a kid. Well, what are they going to get? What's their consequence? I was like, take care of you. Nathan, you focus on you. Let me handle those other things. And as a parent, God essentially tells us the same thing. He says, hey, insert your name, take care of your things. I will parent them. I will make sure that they are squared away and learning the lessons that they need to learn. Oftentimes when we go through trials and difficulties, they're learning experiences. It's not like we necessarily sinned and all of a sudden have this massive repercussion that's been dropped on us. It's God giving us the opportunity to learn and to grow. And sometimes we can want to go ahead and remove the trial, remove the pain, stop the pain, and we forget that there's a process that's going on. And so it's not our job to necessarily take care of other people's problems. There are times to assist, to grant encouragement, to be there as the individual who helps them up when they fall. You know, it's better to have a brother there to help you up than it is to be by yourself. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6. I referenced this in principle here, but Galatians chapter 6. We'll read it. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. One through five. It says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. This is the same principle that we read in Luke, all right? But maybe a little bit softer approach to how it's being presented, because the first one is like, oh, I'm the one who has to do something about that, because I see that. Here I go. But this one says, you know, if we're spiritual, guided by His Spirit, the whole goal here is restoration. Restoration of the individual in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work. Then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. In the end, we do not get to stand before the judgment seat with a cadre of individuals. We all stand there alone, and we answer for ourselves. And we will be judged for what we did or what we didn't do, whether we grew the talent or whether we buried it, whether we found the individuals who were sick, who were in prison, who needed clothing. We stand there and we answer that. And Jesus Christ will say whether or not, you know, yes, I know this person. Or He's going to say, I don't know who you are. Go away from me. We stand there individually. We bear our own load. But that reminder there in verse 4, right? We examine ourselves. But verse 2 also says, not to be so myopic and inwardly focused, not to be so selfish. We do bear one another's burdens. We bear one another's burdens. You see, it's a difference between critiquing somebody else and cutting them down for the choice that they make or the route that they took, or whatever it is that they decided to do, and helping to bear their burden, to lift them up. You think about when they had to hold up the arms of Moses when they were in battle so that they didn't fall, right? There are ways that we can hold each other up, that we can build one another up, helping to carry their burdens. John chapter 8, verse 1. You see here another example, John chapter 8 and verse 1. This is the woman who is caught in adultery. John chapter 8 verse 1. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act." Now Moses, in the law, commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say? You know, they're trying to trip him up. Is he going to mete out a judgment of death, and there, in so doing, go against the Roman law? Is he going to go against the law of Moses? What is he going to say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So he understood where they were coming from. When we're talking about kind of this Monday morning quarterback, they were not there to restore the woman, were they? They were there. She happened to be a pawn in the game. But they were there to try to trip up Jesus so they could question what decision he was going to make. They were there just to slash him down, just to be judgmental. A few chapters earlier in John 3 verse 17, kind of the underlying rationale for why God sent Jesus. He says he did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You see, it's through Jesus Christ that we see the path that we need to walk. It's through Jesus Christ that we see the standard that must be set. And it's through Jesus Christ that we actually have the opportunity to have forgiveness of our sins because of his sacrifice, right? But the Pharisees were sitting there thinking, oh, we're going to get him. He's going to condemn her. Got him. Horrible decision, Jesus. It's going to be all over the news feed tomorrow about Jesus said to go ahead and go against Caesar. He's trying to mete out the death penalty. I can't believe he did that. Right? Judgmental tendencies. We should not be flipping over to the side of judgmental tendencies. Instead, we should be focused on restoration of individuals, as well as our individual responsibility for what we have to do, as well as what other people have to do, because they have to make their decisions for themselves. A second quality, if we'll call it that, of a Monday morning quarterback, or an individual who might fall into that category, is inconsistent standards. Inconsistent standards. When we were talking about, kind of as reference a little bit of the politics of these judgments that we see, the Monday morning quarterback and critique, you'll go back and you'll look back in time and you'll say, you know what, back then, you did this. Now, regardless, right, wrong, or indifferent about how good something was that maybe somebody did in the past, we then will go, and it might have been societally, socially acceptable to do at that time. I'm talking societally acceptable, not saying biblically acceptable, right? So somebody may have done something in the past. And then we come into the present time and we say, oh, that is no longer socially acceptable. I can't believe you did that back then, right? So we take it out of context, and then we go ahead, humanly speaking, and we'll decry it. Why is that difficult? Why does that hurt as much as it does? Because it's an inconsistent standard. According to Scripture, according to Jesus Christ, we're standing up against him as our measure and the stature and the fullness of him, right? But when you have an inconsistent standard, well, then you can just change it all over the board. Back then it was okay to do this, now it's not. Back then it was not okay to do this, now it is. I can't believe you thought that way back then because it's okay today. Well, you can't win. Right? It doesn't matter who you are or where you fall on the spectrum, whether it's politics or social perspectives, right? You just can't win that because you can just constantly be changing it. And then it's whack-a-mole, trying to figure out what do we need to do? I don't know. The standards are changing. The beauty of God's way is that there are consistent standards. Let's go to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. The Monday morning quarterbacks will very often change their tune. One day it's okay to do, the next day it's not okay to do something. The very same thing is like, oh, but that's a different circumstance. Oh, that's a different thing. That's a different player. It was a different scheme that they were running under. I would have made a different decision there. Romans chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? He's talking about hypocrisy here. He's talking about a judgment against somebody else. I would have easily made that 35-yard field goal. I can't believe. I mean, if you're aiming for something, why would you aim for the uprights? How could you hit both rights? What are the odds of hitting both uprights and not getting it in the middle? I can't believe you did that. But then if you, I'm asked to go and fulfill that same obligation with a bunch of 200-some-odd-pound guys running at me, and I'm scared, and I try to punt it in, and it just muffs all on the grass and falls off. Well, but it's different. I'm not trained for this. We can come up with these excuses as to why the standard doesn't, it's not fair, or it doesn't fit us. God says, here's the standard. Use it. It's good for me. It's good for you. It's the same across the board. Whatever you're using, I expect you to use. Whatever you're using on other people, I would expect you to use it on yourself too. Having a consistent standard. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 7. It's a good reminder here. We can sometimes sit in our ivory towers of righteousness, knowing that we keep the Sabbath and so many other people don't, knowing that we keep the holy days, we understand Scripture. This is, I've turned here multiple times in the past, just as a good grounding set of Scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7. It says, "Now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourself be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren." This is Paul speaking to the members of the church in Corinth. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." He's telling them, God gave you and extended to you and to me forgiveness. He extended to us the opportunity to restart, right? To be a fresh, new individual. Are we giving other people the same opportunity? Are we having inconsistent standards? I know sometimes we can do that. We can like, oh, you've been in church X number of decades. You should look like this. Or you should know these things. But we might forget sometimes, and I am surprised with myself how quickly some of those things were memory. I have been young and dumb and made very poor decisions a lot of my life. Hopefully I'm growing out of those things, right? But when you look back, I've gotten to work as a young adult at youth camps, and then when I see other young men who are my age, when I started and they're 21 and they're doing tomfoolery stuff, and I'm like, why are you doing that? And then I have to remember, oh yes, I too did not so wise things. And how do you guide that then? How do you guide that in a loving way? How do you guide that in a fashion that is going to bring them closer to God and not drive them away because of my inability to lead or to exemplify God's way? We have to remember where we've come from. And that gives us a leg up. It really does give us a leg up and an opportunity then to work with people who might have similar backgrounds to us, who might be engaged in similar battles that we have already overcome. It's a wonderful opportunity. But again, humanly speaking, we can jump right to the judgmental tendencies and then hold an inconsistent standard because, well, this is the standard that I'm abiding by now. That back then, it was different. Right? See, we can do that. And so the counterpoint to the inconsistent standard then should be pretty obvious there. It's consistency. It's consistency. God's standard provides a very consistent measurement. That's the beauty of it. There's so much peace in that, in understanding what God wants from us and that it doesn't change. It's not easy, right? Because we're fighting our human nature, because we're fighting society, because we're fighting the attacks of Satan, right? But it doesn't change. If you talk to people who've been in church for 50, 60 years, you talk to people who've just started. Is it a different standard God has called us to? It's the same. It hasn't moved. It hasn't changed. It's very consistent. Let's go to Leviticus 19. Well, look at this. Sometimes we can have individuals who will talk about how archaic the Old Testament is, the various laws. Oh, all those laws. And I mean, do you know how many laws there are in the Old Testament? They'll just kind of throw out all of it because they're like, I can't believe how legalistic it is. Right? That's probably an accusation that has probably stuck with our organization across the years. You know, oh, you're legalistic. But when we look at this, and we'll see what God meant. We're in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols, nor make for yourselves molded gods. I am the Lord your God. And if you offer a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord, you shall offer it of your own free will. So he wants us to make our own decisions, to be responsible for that. And if you offer a sacrifice, we just read that, sorry. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it, and on the next day, if any remains until the third day, it shall be burned in the fire. And if it is eaten at all on a third day, it is an abomination, it shall not be accepted. Therefore, everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he has profaned the hallowed offering of the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from his people. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of the vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not cheat your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Those might sound pretty dogmatic, because they are, but they can also sound, oh man, those are just, it's the commandments rewritten in a little bit different language. But let's go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Because that's the Old Testament. You know, when Jesus came, didn't he abolish that? Didn't he change things? No, we're talking about consistent standards, if that's not clear yet. Consistent standards. 1 John chapter 3, we'll pick it up the latter half of verse 14. 1 John chapter 3. He who does not love his brother abides in death. What did we just read about all the care for the brother, about not gleaning the entire field, taking care of them, making sure that you don't hold their pay till the morning? It's looking after them. So 1 John chapter 3, verse 14 goes and says, he who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. It's talking about how we treat people. God's expectations for us have not changed. You can go through the Matthew, you can read all the things that Jesus said. He's like, you have heard it said this. It's the same principle. It's the same expectation. It's the same standard. It hasn't changed in millennia. And yet we as human beings can't go back but a couple decades before we start calling people hypocrites because we've changed the standards of society. And now all of a sudden you're no longer in sync with what it was back then to what it is now, or vice versa. Inconsistent standards. Monday morning quarterbacks have inconsistent standards. A third aspect or character trait of a, I don't say character, a third trait of a Monday morning quarterback, or we could even say a Monday morning Christian, is an unwillingness to forgive. They have a long memory and an unwillingness to forgive. Again, you have probably seen it occur, but it's hard to get a following either on social media or for your news network or for wherever you are if you don't pander to one of the extremes, because what does that do? It nets an emotional response, and emotional responses are strong and they're visceral, and you are going to get people riled up, and that's where you can get decisions that are made. We'll talk about that in next week's sermon. We're going to talk about proactivity versus reactivity, but this week we're talking about 2 weeks, because I'm not here next week. In 2 weeks we'll have that one. But the unwillingness to forgive. It's like you rely, humanly, we rely on that memory. Because don't you remember what that person did to you? Let's go to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. These build on each other. If you haven't noticed that yet, they definitely do. When you have those judgmental tendencies, you see the inconsistencies in other people. And we have the inconsistent standard because oftentimes we won't hold it for ourselves, but we'll hold it for other people. It's okay to change over time. But now when we get into the unwillingness to forgive, because it goes right hand in hand with the inconsistent standard. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. This is a parable of the unforgiving servant. And Peter said to him, he said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. When he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, a very large sum. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made." This might sound really mean, but this is the system that God allowed to be set up in the nation so that people were responsible for their decisions. If you're going to sit there and run up a massive tab and think you're going to get away with it, well, there might come a time where you have to pay that off. And so this is also one of the things we've talked about a little bit when we're talking about slavery and the concept of that within Scripture. There were a lot of indentured servitude, and it actually gave you the opportunity to work off your debt. And the expectation of God was that those who were wealthy was to buy up debt. Today we buy up derivatives and we buy debt in different ways across investments and things like that, right? But he wanted people, individuals, wealthy individuals who had been blessed in the nation to buy up this debt that other people had. And then at the end of the 7 years, if you were an Israelite, right, at the end of those 7 years of working, he wanted you to forgive whatever the debt was, right, and send them out, take care of them, right? Whatever they had, you know, send them out and give them food, give them things. Now, if they did get married within your house to someone else who was within your house, they had the choice to go out, or they could go out with their wife, but they would, there were different agreements that were there, right? They could choose to remain a servant in the house, not a slave, but a servant in the house. So that's how God set all of this up, for compassion, for understanding. We've talked a little bit about that when we were talking about restoration. That's God's whole point, was to restore people. But this unforgiving servant, right, he is sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, "Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all." And the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. So this is a big thing. It's a big thing. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe." How many of us, when we've gotten a fresh start, have thought, you know what? what will really help me to be responsible this time, to not go down that, you know, whatever the pitfall was, is if I can have, you know, this leg up or that leg up. Well, this guy's like, well, okay, I'm free and clear. If I have a little bit, if I have that 100 denarii, it'll be good, right? So he goes, and he's not willing, though, to let this other man off the hook. And his fellow servant falls down in verse 29 at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he could pay the debt. You know, debtor's prison. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then their master, after he had called for him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? His master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you, each of you, if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. It can be very difficult for us when we have been burned, when we have been hurt, to forget and to forgive. Sometimes it's easier to forgive than it is to forget. And we'll sit there and we will have forgiven, but we're a bit gun-shy. You know? But, you know, we have that memory. And it's a difficult line to balance, because we have to answer that. That's something that we all have to answer individually within our hearts. And I can't answer that for anybody else, where my heart is on a situation. But that's between us and God. And that's where we have to know where His standard is and whether or not we're functioning from a judgmental perspective. Matthew chapter 7. Back a few chapters. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 1. We're told, judge not that you not be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. God expects us in the same way that we're talking about judgment, of living up to a standard. If we would like Him to forgive us, then we need to be forgiving other people. The counterpoint here to this unwillingness to forgive is then to forgive. And it's the opposite of that. We take our judgmental tendencies and we move towards restoration. We take our inconsistent standards and we move towards a consistent standard of God. We take our unwillingness to forgive and we let go of that baggage and we forgive others. Let's go to Luke chapter 6. We have to forgive. One of the artifacts of sports commentary today is that they have access to so much data. You see a guy miss a field goal, and they're going to tell you, you know, this guy's made, you know, 67% of his field goals from 45 yards out. You're like, okay, this one's at 40. I think we're going to be good, right? And they'll tell you where they make the best one, how long the ball stays in the air. They will tell you all of these things. I mean, they're just full of facts and figures. Again, it's long memory. All this information, all this data is out there for us to sit there and pass judgment as to whether or not what happened is good to happen or should have happened, or maybe it should have gone a different way. Luke chapter 6, verse 37. This is continuing the topic from Matthew chapter 7 that we just read. It says, judge not and you shall not be judged. Condemn not and you shall not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Adding that concept of forgiveness. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. You ever go to a restaurant? If you ever go to one that's kind of like, you see them serving you up, whether you go maybe Chipotle or Panda Express, and you see them, some people do the little spoon. Some people do a heaping spoon. I said heaping spoon. I saw a few smiles. You're like, ah, it's like bonus day when they put the heaping spoon on. You want to press down. How much can you fit in there? I mean, just make it so you can't even roll the burrito up and pass it to me that way. Everybody feels good when it's that, right? But that's when we're receiving it. How do we feel if we have to give, if we're the one filling all of that up, we're like, oh, this is coming from me to you, that means I don't have this anymore. Ooh, does it have to be that full? Can we spread it out a little bit more? Maybe we respond that way. But this is a pretty cool visual here in verse 38. Give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down. Actually, in baking, if those of you who are bakers, a lot of very trying to think of the word here. If people who are very serious about baking, very often will weigh things out by the gram, because the variation of what you get, either with humidity, with a different product, because you can get a lot more flour in a cup, you know, a dry measuring cup, if it's densely packed down. That's why sometimes they tell you to sift the flour so it gets a little bit lighter and airier, and that's going to change how the recipe might turn out, right? But when they're very focused, very, very dedicated chefs and cooks, they're going to weigh it out so they make sure that they have it all there. But this is talking about, I mean, you pack it in. Tamp it down. Does anything else fit in there? If you're getting a bushel of apples, can you shake it? Can you shove one more in without the bag ripping? This is that concept. And God says, on the tail end of judgment, on the tail end of how we look at other people, the standard that we are trying to lay out for them, first of all, it should be His standard, but when we're judging other people, are we responding, are we doing that, are we conducting that in the same fashion that we would actually want them to do it for us? Matthew chapter 18. We're already there. We read through verse 30. We're going to read verse 31 through 35 in Matthew 18. This is the tail end of the parable for the unforgiving servant. Matthew 18, verse 31 to 35. I think I read all of this the first time. I did, but we'll read the latter half of it. His fellow servants, when they saw what the servant had done, you know, he had been forgiven. He had had his debt and his slate wiped clean. He'd had opportunity given to him. But when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. And because of that, his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the tortures until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. You see, that unwillingness to forgive other people will come back to bite us. And maybe we say, well, that's just the standard. You know, this is the law. There are things that are according to the law that we know in our hearts just aren't right to exact. I don't have the scripture in my notes, but it just makes me think, you know, what it says of us. He requires of us less than the law would require. I mean, God is merciful. He's not, you know, squeezing us out to make sure that we just are ground down to a pulp. He's given us opportunity. He's giving us graciousness. He's giving us that chance to follow Him. Instead of just saying, well, you missed out on that one. It's all done. Now we get the opportunity, and thankfully we get the opportunity over and over for some of those things that we keep messing up on. And He is, again, a very loving Father. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. In the middle of the model prayer, we get this in verse 12. It says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." It's easy to ask for our debt to be forgiven. You know, some of us, you know, like, I don't want a credit card. I don't want to go into debt. I don't want to be beholden to anybody. That's great. When we're talking about our Christianity, when we're talking about our spiritual life, we are all debtors. We all owe. But when somebody else owes us, when we either feel hurt by somebody else or something happens to where an affront has occurred, are we also, just as much as we pray and earnestly request it as we're getting ready for Passover and we realize and we're remembering the gravity of our commitment, Are we that also committed to forgiving other people? Verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It is contingent, because it is a consistent standard, because God does not want the judgmental tendencies to rise up in us, because when we get that, it's very akin to another spirit of another individual being who is just constantly chucking stones at someone else's house, trying to break them. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Forgiveness is a paramount thing. For to avoid being a Monday morning quarterback or a Monday morning Christian, we need to avoid the judgmental tendencies, the inconsistent standards, as well as the unwillingness to forgive. We need to make sure that we're not given to constant comparisons with other people, because that's generally, if you look at it, what happens, whether it's, again, politically, socially, or in a sports scenario, right? It's constant comparisons with everybody else. They're going to let you know how good this kicker is versus that kicker, this team's kicker versus that one. How come we can't trade? This guy's a free agent. Get him. I mean, he's way better. You know, Chicago's going to be fighting for trying to figure out who's going to be the quarterback. You know, which one's better? Is it, you know, going to be Trubisky, or is it going to be the other guy that they brought in that I can't remember, right? So, but there's this kind of like, who's better? It's a comparison of one to the other. When you get to the presidential election, who's better? Or maybe if you're a little bit more cynical, you know, which one's not the worst? You know, you have these different perspectives on stuff, but it's just comparing one to the other. And it's this constant comparison of one individual to another individual. Doing that with anyone other than Jesus Christ is a fruitless endeavor. Because we're all inconsistent in that way. We want to make sure we're comparing ourselves to the right standard. We can compare ourselves all day long to Jesus Christ. Are we stacking up to that? That should be the question we're asking. How is this individual? Not how is this individual against that individual? How is this person against that person? That doesn't help. Because again, we get into the inconsistent standards. We get into those constant comparisons, the judgmental aspects against people. We need to not fall into that trap. Let's go to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, we'll begin at the beginning of that chapter. Matthew chapter 20, verse 1. Even within the church, within our congregation, we can have these mindsets. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, he said to them, You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. And so they went. Again he went out in about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? And they said to him, because no one hired us. And he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive. So he has people all willing to work. This is important. They're all willing to work. They weren't standing there idle in the marketplace because, well, you know, I got up late and this is about when I wanted to come. No, they were standing there wanting to have work, wanting to do what they needed to do. God says, you know what? That's an attitude I can work with. Or the landowner says it. Go work in my field, right? So when evening, verse 8, had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. I mean, like 12 times more? 12 denarius? This is pretty good. I mean, every time you work there, you're like, this is just getting better and better. I'm sure we're going to get more. Right? They likewise received each a denarius. And when they received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us, who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first, and the first last, for many are called, but few chosen. We can be these workers. I've been baptized for this long. I've been in the church for this long. I have gone to here, whatever it is. Whatever it is. We can have these We can have these tendencies to think. And in the end, God's job is to discern. Our job is to do what he called us to do. I called you to work in my vineyard. Go work in my vineyard. I didn't call you to be my controller and make sure that everybody got paid. That's my call. God gets to do that, right? We get to work. We get to do what he called us to do. Be workers in the vineyard. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Verse 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It says, do not be conformed to this world. Don't be a pundit. Don't be one of those angry people shouting about, trying to just get, produce division so that you can get more people to subscribe to you. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He wants us to focus on what we're supposed to do. Verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Our reasonable service is that whenever he calls us, in whatever state that we are, to pick up and to go work in the vineyard and do the job that he has called us to do, which is to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. Also consider the scriptures that we read about taking his name in vain when we were back in Leviticus, right? To not sully his name, to make sure that what we're doing, how we're conducting ourselves, the words that we're saying, how we are interacting with other people are not going in contrast to the standard he set in place. Matthew chapter 11. Second to the last scripture here, Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. This is something for us to remember. Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 through 30. Jesus answered and said, he says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things, in other words, the understanding. You've hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It is so important for us to remember this, because this, just like when Paul was talking to the members in Corinth, we came out of that. We came out of the idolatry, regardless of whether or not we were raised in this way of life or not, knowing God's truth. We came out of our own selfishness. We should be coming out of our human nature. And he has revealed it to us, what his plan is, who his son is. It's a gift. It's him forgiving a massive debt. We need to remember that. It's not because we're something special. If we start thinking we're something special and we start behaving like that, be a little bit scared, because you're that close to being thrown into the debtor's prison, delivered up to the torturers until you repay all, because that's our human nature will go that way. We have to fight that. God gives us the consistent standard here. He reveals himself through his son. His son draws us there. We get to have that relationship with them, to know and to understand what we should be doing. Finally, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 12. It says, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. Isn't that what we see going on around us? There are a lot of people who commend themselves. They got a million followers on YouTube, or on Instagram, There are people who make millions of dollars playing video games on Twitch, and they stream those things out there, and they've got massive followers, and they get all this ad revenue because they are influencers, social influencers. We have people in politics. Everybody is commending themselves and saying how great they are. They have to, you know, we call it today, you have to sell yourself a little bit, don't you? I mean, to be able to get a job, to be able to have a position, to get into a college that you want, you have to kind of sell yourself, right? But we should not be doing that. They, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us. He gives us things. And you can see, if you go through the Old Testament, you'll see he gave some individuals marvelous gifts. Gifts of artisans to be able to build things for the temple. Gifts of wisdom, like he gave to Solomon. There are all sorts of things that God gave. And we can, within that sphere, boast in what God has given us and be very proud of our Father, thankful for him and what he's given to us, right? But these other individuals are comparing themselves, measuring themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves. And there's no wisdom in that. We, however, verse 13, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us. A sphere which especially includes us. For we are not overextending ourselves, as though our authority did not extend to you. For it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ. Not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. You know, Paul always, sadly, within Corinth, was fighting for standing, because they would, oh, we're of Apollos. We noticed you were over in Ephesus. Apollos came over here, so now we're of him. We like him. And Paul was fighting this all the time, so he's talking to them about this. Verse 17, but he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. When we take this back to us and our Christianity and our relationship with God, we need to make sure that we are very much engaged in our responsibility. Our responsibility, our calling, not to be judgmental of other peoples, not to be tearing down our fellow man, our brothers or our sisters, but to be focused on God's standard, his consistent standard, the one that tells us what we need to be doing, guides us for where we need to go, and also to make sure that we're exercising forgiveness, not remembering those things, not allowing people to have a fresh start if they need to have it, because we want it. We would like to have that. It sure is nice when we get it. It's a breath of fresh air, right? Our responsibility is to be engaged in our calling. We need to let God do his job. We do our job. Let God do his. Let's not be Monday morning Christians.